that we have nothing to fear. We do not fear what oil prices may be. We do not fear what market prices may be. Lord God, we trust in you. You are our provider. And this morning, Lord God, we honor you with our tithes and our offerings. Father, I pray that you bless them. Father, and you bless the giver in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and Super Kids are dismissed. I would guess saying that Ohio's weather is bipolar would be actually the closest thing to being the truth. We were just discussing the other day how it was 76 and we were in shorts a couple Sundays ago. And now I had to scrape ice off of my windshield. Amazing thing. A man was walking down the sidewalk one day. He walks past a fence that surrounded the local asylum. And from the other side of the fence, he kept hearing 13, 13, 13, 13. He's like, what on earth? He walks over to the fence. There's a hole. He sticks it, gets up there and sticks his eyeball in there. And from the other side, somebody takes a stick and pokes him in the eyeball. And he hears 14, 14, 14. That day, that man learned to mind his own business. That will actually carry into today's message, but I just wanted to get you loosened up a little bit. So many times we are asking God to increase us in things. We want God to help us in this area, help us in that area. And I've always told you to be careful what you pray for, right? You know, we have this imaginary thought that comes, and I call it imaginary because that's all it is. It's made up. We think this is how things should be. That somebody will lay hands on us and wada bing, bada boom, you know, we've got the patience. And we've got love. We want to instantly be changed, right? To where, well, Pastor, I got to come up here and I want to love everybody. I don't want to hate anybody anymore. You know, so pray for me. Well, I can pray for you, but I'm going to promise you right now, me praying for you is not going to develop love. I've told you before, if you pray for patience on Sunday, guess what you're going to see on Monday? Yeah, you know what you're going to see. Nothing is going to be like you thought it should be. And the truth of the matter is, folks, we keep wanting things that we want to change instantly. And that's not how it happens. There are things, as I've shared before, that God does take away from me. God took the desire for alcohol away from me. It wasn't until in the last couple years that I've realized why I was drinking. And that was to compensate for an anger that I denied was even there. And I'll be honest with you, it wasn't until the last couple years that I could identify that it was anger. Because I've always thought myself a more even-keeled person, but from time to time did have a trip flare anger. You know, the right time, boom. And you can ask my wife early on in our marriage. I always bottled things up. You know, so I'd become like Mount St. Helens. I bottled it up, and then one day, and what tripped it didn't rate the explosion that it got. And so, you know, what I learned was I was covering for the alcohol, but God took the alcohol. He took the desire for that away from me, but he didn't take the anger. And that's what we like to do, isn't it? We like, God, I just want you to take this hatred. I just want you to take this. I want you to take that and just use me. You know, That's the concept we would have in a fast food world, isn't it? And the sad part is a lot of churches, a lot of preachers are trying to teach you and tell you that it's instantaneous. You know, and that's even when there's a change, there's a peace that starts to come over you when you accept Jesus as your Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit. But I remember when I gave my life back to the Lord, there wasn't this great, oh, hallelujah, you know, I ascended into the third heaven type deal. Didn't happen. Because I had a hangover. And I was 40 miles from base and the only one with a Japanese driver's license. And I did not have air conditioning in my car. And it was already 90 degrees at 8 o'clock in the morning. But what I have learned is anything that is worth having is worth working for, isn't it? You know, we can look at all the trust fund children of the world, and we can see what they bring, how they act, and how what they're doing today. What are they doing with their lives? Okay, so they're posting the next sex video on YouTube or whatever. They're doing this, and that's their only notoriety, is they're whores and whoremongers. And yet their parents worked hard and diligently to build empires. And all they're known for is partying and being fools. There are some things, like I said, that God will take. God will start working on you instantly. But for the most part, as the Bible says, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let's go open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 17. Go to verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. That sounds like the thing we have today, isn't it? I don't know how many lines I've stood in somebody to pray for me to increase my faith. Until I got a revelation of it. They asked Jesus to increase their faith. And this was all a culmination of the couple of years that they'd been with Jesus. And every time they'd fail at something, he'd say, how long do I have to be with you, you faithless generation? In other words, how long does my faith have to hold you up? See, and there comes a problem. We don't want people to grow up. We want them to need us. I got to tell you, I don't want you to need me. Just like my own children, I make them grow up. They start getting certain ages. They start picking up more responsibility. They're responsible for more things. I start entrusting them with greater responsibilities and privileges. See, right now, I've got a vast array. I've got a 20-year-old, a 15-year-old, and a 10-year-old. And last weekend, the 10-year-old, which I don't think he ever did find out until the day of, he wanted to know why he couldn't go to a bachelor party. Now, mind you, the bachelor party was to Monster Jam, which is perfect for a 10-year-old and a 20-year-old and a 40-year-old, even though I didn't go. But 56, yeah. I mean, from the sounds of it, it was awesome because they had front row seats. They got mud on them, for crying out loud. But we had to explain to him, you're not old enough for this. Not that the Monster Jam wasn't. It was the party. It was the groomsman taking the groom out and just having a night out with the boys. So in a couple of years, we explained to him, you know, Jesse will eventually get married and you will be old enough. Because I've already told all my boys, if you wind up at a strip club, Dad's going to kick your butt. And they've told their friends, and their friends are, they know better. And many of them are in here, so I knew I could trust that they weren't going to end up in Columbus, in the shady part of the neighborhood. But so as I've grown up, as I've been raising my children, I'm giving them responsibilities. They pay their bills. You can ask them. I'm first of the month. I say, phone bills are due. You wanted a phone, you pay the phone. I tell them their phone bills are due. Middle of the month, insurance is due. And so they pay their bills. They've learned responsibilities like that. Because I don't want them to rely on me. I've let them experience. You know, the hardest part of being a parent is when somebody has wronged your child, the hardest part for me has been not to go down to the school and kick the living crap out of somebody. Did I say that mildly enough, but yet with enough that you understand? I do love my children. And when somebody has wronged them, I want to put them straight. However, when it's a student, you can't do that. But when it's a teacher, that's all within my range. But God has told me not to do that. Because I want my sons to grow up with character. And we don't get character by living in a bubble world, do we? Everything goes our way. Oh, everything's just so happy. How many of you have realized since you got out of mom and dad's house, not everything is happy all the time. Not everything goes the way you want it all the time. And people are definitely not always nice to you. And you will have those days I'm really not a violent person. Seriously, I've only been in one fight. That's it. He hit me, I hit him, he hit the ground. That was it. And that was in the eighth grade. But our goal, as far as Christians, is to grow. I was talking with somebody even just last night about some special meetings and stuff, and you know, information that I've been given from the person heading these up, and I told this person, I said, you know what's sad to me is if the preachers of the churches today would do their job and build the people. That's what the fivefold ministry is for, is the edification, the building up of the people, then that would not be necessary. But because they're afraid to preach the truth and rely personal responsibility, I'm not responsible for your salvation. I'm not responsible unless I'm not teaching you. I'm not responsible for your spiritual growth. Well, Pastor, if you just had more prayer lines from time to time. I've seen people go into prayer lines 100 times in a year. And they're still battling the same stinking thing. You know why? Because they come in here and they expect that there's going to be this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That tongues of fire are going to come down and cleanse them. It ain't happening. Remember that fear and trembling part? I can't tell you how many nights I've spent in fear and trembling. Dear God, I failed you again and again and again and again. You know what? Next time, did you ever do this? God, I promise I won't do it again. I finally quit making God promises. Because to be honest with you, he said, don't make promises. He said, let your word be yes or no. And I said, Lord, here I am again. So the apostles came to Jesus, or disciples, came to Jesus at this point, and they said, Lord, increase our faith. They were basically asking for him to lay his hands on them and let the Holy Spirit come and fill them to increase their faith. When the truth of the matter is, that's what he had been doing the whole time. When he walked on the water, when he calmed the storms, when he cast out demons, when he healed the blind, when he healed the paralyzed, when he raised the dead, he was working on their faith. Mark chapter 9. Let's go to verse 28. This is the man with the son who had the palsy. And when he had come into the house, Jesus had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" Now, let me remind you, just a few verses ahead, he had rebuked them. He had corrected them. Because the man had brought the child to them, and they couldn't heal him. They couldn't cast it out. And so they're asking, why could we not cast it out? And he had told them earlier, why are you so of little faith? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, I do not believe that demons require prayer and fasting to come out. Faith requires prayer and fasting. That's what he was talking about. Why could we not cast it out? Well, because you don't pray and fast. Well, Jesus didn't require them to fast. I'll show you that here again in a second. But they were talking about faith. He said, "Oh, you of little faith." And then they come and say, "Why can't we do this?" And he said, "Because this kind of faith can only come by prayer and fasting." Let me ask you a question. Most of us in here have read the Bible a few times, or if not the whole thing, you've read enough of it to be dangerous, right? That's usually where I am on a lot of subjects. I know enough to be dangerous. How many times when people were in a bad situation, did they stop everything they were doing and pray and fast? Nearly every time. Nineveh, it was ordered from the top. We repent, we shave our heads, we roll in ashes, we put on burlap, and we pray and we fast until God turns his anger away. Israel did it several times. David did it. Hard times required prayer and fasting. Now, does that mean that if you're not having a hard time, you shouldn't be praying and fasting? If God has told you to be, you should always be praying. The Bible tells us, pray always. And I will tell you this right now, it does not mean you have to have a closet that you go into and you pray. I pray in my truck. I shared with a group of preachers one time, I was praying in the shower. And one of them said, "You pray in the shower?" "Well, yeah. What, you think God ain't seen me naked before?" "That's the way I came in this world, and that's the way I'm going to go out." But we can pray at any given time. But here's the thing. People typically only seek God when they're going through the valley of the shadow of death. Cannot tell you how many times on social media that I see this. People that I know don't go to church. They don't really believe God. He's just kind of like a byword for them. You know, they throw themselves into, "Oh yeah, you know, we're Christians." Well, act like it. But anyhow... they say, praying real hard right now, need prayers. You know, you've all seen it. That's because they're going through something difficult and they instantly know it's time to pray. You know, if you're prayed up, if you have that relationship that you can walk in, you know, I mean, honestly, if my kids, if the only time I ever saw them was when they wanted money or wanted me to do something for them, it's not going to be a real pleasant relationship. You're going to get sick of seeing them. How many movies can you think of has that been the case, the plot, the scenario of the family thing? "Well, my kids only call them from college because they need money." Well, you could ask my boys what I've told them. You need money? Get a job. "Oh, but that's going to cut out on this." Well, you know what? Let's get to the brass tacks of things. This isn't going to pay for this, ever. You got to figure out how to make it work. And so many times that's the only time people pray, let alone fast, is when things are going bad. I fast when I need to be able to clear out all the confusion. And that's exactly what fasting does. Fasting clears all the confusion out of your head. You don't have to worry about eating. But I will also tell you this, when you're fasting, especially if you're somebody like me, and like I said, I'm not talking a violent person. I'm talking somebody who, after, if you haven't eaten, you get hangry. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I need a Snickers because I just ain't myself anymore. There's a reason why I know Pastor Dosek locks himself away in his office and in his church when he's fasting for these 3 days at a time. And he locks everybody. You don't want to be dealing with people. Because first off, you are intentionally trying to clear your mind. You've got to clear your brain housing group in order to hear. Because if you're still dealing, now yeah, you may have to go to work. Or maybe you have the option of taking a personal day or vacation. Take it. It's better to have the clarification from God and clear direction. See, so many people are just, they like to pull Gideon. Well, Lord, I'm going to put this fleece out here. If it's wet on the ground and dry on the fleece, I'll know it's you. Come back next day. Lord, now if it's wet on only the fleece and dry on the ground, I'll know it's you. That's how they get their direction. I would rather get my direction straight from the source instead of through a sign by a roundabout way. Anytime you get something third party, you've already lost part of the interpretation, or you've lost some of your direction. I hate getting directions to someplace that I've never been from somebody who got them from somebody else. It has not worked out for me yet. And I'm learning to kind of trust GPS devices. I remember, Pat loaned me one time. He's like, here, because I didn't know where this hospital was. Well, my mom didn't have the address for it, so we just put the road on there, not realizing that road went from one side of Cleveland to the other. And, of course, this GPS took us to the wrong end. But anyhow, but on the way back, I thought, well, I have no idea where I'm at. So I put in there, reverse, let's go home, put my address. Okay, mind you, I can see I-71. People are just flying by. This GPS put me on a road right beside 71 at 25 miles an hour. And I have stop signs and stop lights and roundabouts and all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, there's the road I know takes me home. And I kept looking. This thing was it was going to put us on 42. That's a long, slow, monotonous way home when I can run 70 miles an hour down a 4-lane highway with nobody on it because it was like 1 o'clock in the morning. I told her, I said, that's it. I'm done. I know where I need to go. And I just turned and started driving towards the road I needed. So it's better that we get our direction from God without having to get it through somebody else. That's where prayer and fasting comes in. Our faith is developed through prayer and fasting. Our faith gets developed through trials and tribulations. It comes. Listen, folks, I don't care who you are. People can say, well, I became a Christian, suddenly my life just turned upside down. All this bad stuff started happening to me. It was going to happen to you anyhow. People don't realize that. It's not that you're any different than anybody else. The devil hates everybody. That's why bad stuff happens to good people. And like it or not, we are all technically God's children. Not all of us serve Him, but we are all His children. I know there's many people that are dealing with things. Why did this happen? Why, if I could just take their place, you know, I can't give you the answers for that. Only God is the only one. And I trust that God knows the beginning from the end. And he's going to work everything out to our good if we love him. And that's where faith comes in. You're not going to get an increase of faith by coming up here in a prayer line and me pouring a bottle of oil over your head. I can join my faith with you by praying with you, but I can't develop that faith in you. Just like I cannot develop muscles by sitting in my lazy boy. I have to develop muscles by going to the gym and working out. It's the only way it's going to happen. I wish it was by osmosis, because I've seen all kinds of those programs on TV, you know, 5 minutes a day. That works for me. Because to be honest with you, in the Marine Corps, I wouldn't have ran, I wouldn't have worked out if somebody hadn't made me do it. I watched a video. I didn't realize it was going to be a video. I thought it was just interesting facts on the movie Full Metal Jacket. Honestly, it is one of my favorite Marine movies. Some of these facts I knew, and as I was watching it, and they started revealing other truths about it, it came to, you know, in hearing what, you know, R. Lee Ermey, who played Gunnery Sergeant Hartman, had to say about some things. See, I didn't realize that was all recorded, filmed in England. Had no idea. The City of Way that they're blowing. How many of you have seen that movie? Just so I. Okay, a few of you know. The City of Way that's being blown up is an old gasworks thing. And the reason there's black smoke was to hide out the City of London behind it. They brought all the palm trees in. Everything was in England. There were only a few American actors in there. And the rest of them were British Army. And R. Lee Ermey said, it would have been better for me to have started over with people who didn't know than to take those army, those soldiers, and try to make them Marines. Because they already had bad habits of learned. That's the problem. It's easier to start with a blank slate. But in that movie, most of you have seen it. I got to tell you, that is real. That is more real than these things that you're seeing on YouTube. And there's one running around Black Friday or whatever, 13 hours of Marine Corps, whatever. And it's like anytime the public gets to see something, trust me, it's softened. But when we're training, and this is what we got to do as Christians, it gets rough. It gets real, doesn't it? When you're with people, and I'm going to tell you right now, you're not getting away from people. And if you're one of those people that says, well, I'm just going to go, I'm going to get saved, and I'm going to go live in the mountain, you're ignoring what Jesus said to do. One, how are you loving anybody else if you're not associating with anybody else? You only develop love by working with other people. And I'll tell you something I've gotten past over the years is looking at somebody and saying, well, they're just such a jerk, you know. God has begun working on me and said, now why are they a jerk? I had a friend in school, I've shared this a few times, who, you know, he and I got along pretty good and we were friends. And there would just be from time to time, he was a lot bigger than me. I wasn't exactly the biggest thing on the planet at that time in life. And, you know, he'd just haul off and hit me and it hurt. And I'm like, why are you so mean sometimes? It wasn't until many, many years later I found out his dad would beat him nearly every day. Beat him, not discipline. I was actually just thinking about that. When a child is properly disciplined, the Bible says that if you do not love your children, don't spank them. Today, it's like, that's not love. That's not love. I love my children. I don't want them to do certain things that are going to get them killed. I let my kids do stupid things. Okay? I can't stop that. No matter what parent on this planet thinks they can, you cannot stop kids from doing stupid things. Because what will happen is, just as I did, they get in their 20s, they move out, whatever, they come home, they start telling you all the stupid things they did. Mom and Dad had no idea we used to try to parachute off of the roof of the house. But we did jump off the roof of the house into the bushes and ride the bushes down. That's why the bushes were always... But anyhow, and I was thinking about that, how many times when your children get a spanking, it says to do them when they're little, folks. Not wait until they're 13 and try to discipline them. Okay? Bad idea. When they're little, you know, it didn't take us long. Justin or one of the other boys reach up on the stove, smack their fingers. I didn't break his fingers. I didn't break his hand. But I did smack his fingers. Because I don't want him to have to suffer the pain of a burn. But many times after that child has been spanked, they want to cuddle. They want to snuggle up. That's why I tell you, if you are angry, walk away and come back and do it. Because when you're still angry, one, you're going to beat them. You're going to abuse them. And two, you're not going to comfort them like they need it. God does not correct us and then push us aside. And no, you go away. I don't want to look at you. That's what Israel saw. That's what they chose. Jesus gave us the best image of what a father should be. He ran to his son and hugged him and kissed him, even though he smelled like hog. He probably still had hog manure on him. And how it brings them, it humbles them, and it makes them love. We develop love. I have often asked God to do things. Lord, change me in this. Help me in this. You know, we all do, don't we? Lord, help me with this. Help me. Help me to overcome this. Help me in this. And just recently, I was, I don't remember if, I think Angela shared it with me or something. It was just something that I've had a tendency to do. And it's not because I'm a nosy person, although we can all be that, right? We can all be nosy. But it was something that, you know, I wanted to help. I want to do something. I'm the type of person who doesn't like to just sit by and watch stuff happen that I could have stopped. Now, mind you, if somebody's being raped or murdered, I'm going to jump in. I don't really care. I don't carry a gun for my own protection. I don't need it. Registered weapons, no. In my own mind, they are. You know, the saying goes, the older I get, the better I was. But God has been dealing with me about minding my own business. Not everything is my concern. It's not my job to come riding in on the white horse and rescue people. It's not my job to go and deliver people and do this and do that. That's his job. It's not my job to butt in places because a lot of times I do. And I'll give you an example. Just last night I had a perfect opportunity. We were at an FFA banquet, and they were doing the senior pictures. They had the seniors come up, and I heard the table behind me. I mean, we were sitting back to back, literally. The chairs were, I'm sure if the fire marshal had showed up, we would have had to have, half of us would have had to have left. Because you couldn't scoot your chair out without making the other person do a face plant into their plate. But anyhow, as they were showing brought the seniors up there, one of the guys, he was sitting directly behind me, he's looking at the one, and he said, I heard he's joining the Marines. It always gets my, you drop that word, you got my attention. Especially when you're 6 inches behind my head. And he looks at him and says, I got more muscles than him. Well, you know, there is an acronym out there that the other branches of the military have created for Marines, and it uses the word Marine. It's muscles are required, intelligence is not expected. But I cannot tell you. It just kind of ruined the rest of the thing for me because I was sitting there, and eventually I had to start doing some breathing because I was thinking too long and too hard about, I'm going to address this because this wasn't done yet. I got more muscles than him, and well, you know, instantly, just recently, the Navy, he was an admiral, said this about Marines. He said, Marines come in two categories, Rottweilers and Dobermans. They're either big or they're small. They both got short hair, and you don't want to cross them. I wanted to tell him that so bad. Man, I got it all worked out. I even added a few other things. And, you know, so I got it going. And that's not the one that really got me. It was the bozo at the end of the table. He said, they don't need muscles. They just stand in front of bullets. Now you see why it ruined the rest of it for me. Because I know him. Not that we're friends or anything. I just know his name, his family, and I've crossed their paths before. Yeah, I guess I crossed their path. They would look at it that way. And I'm going to tell you right now, I sat there the rest of that meeting, and it was probably another 30 minutes, and I fumed, and it was already hot, and I'm increasing body temperature, and think, let's hurry up, let's get this thing done. I got something to say, and the longer I thought, because I thought this isn't going to go well. I could see it not going well because I was already yelling in my head. The Marine was rising up, and I just sat there, and I looked around. This person knows I'm a pastor, because everything I was yelling in my head wasn't exactly PG rated. Okay, just so you know, it was in my head. Bible says what's in you does not, it's what comes out of you that defiles you. And I'm sitting here, these people down here know I'm a pastor. My wife is sitting here. My sons are sitting here. And I have, parishioners were in there. other friends and people in the community who know who I am. And I thought, this is not going to go well. But everything in me was wanting to set him straight about the bullet thing. And I had lots of good comebacks. It's not a Marine's job to die for his country. It's to make the other guy die for his. Just one of them. The longer I sat there, I praise God that it took as long as it did now, because what happened was what he had been working on me all week and stirring in me personally. You know what? He's a moron. The world's full of them. I don't always have to address them. Because like I said, it wasn't going to go well, and it would have been me who would have looked bad. Not him. Nobody heard his moronic statement. And I'll quit throwing that word around in a minute. I have forgiven him, by the way. But God began showing me I did not need to address it. That I needed to just let it go. Stupid people are stupid people. There ain't nothing you can do about it. Matter of fact, the graduating president was thanking somebody, you know, in his commencement on the video, and thank you for helping me. Thank you, little brother and sister, for helping me do. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you for helping me with idiotic people. This kid's not even out of high school yet, and he already realizes we're all there. So, but it was one of those things that coming up in a prayer line was not going to help me. It takes, as Jesus put it, fasting and praying. It takes going through that hard time and walking out on the other side saying, I didn't kill anybody today. I mean, I wouldn't have killed him physically, but I can promise you, if I had not held on to it, I would have hurt him and others around me spiritually. And that's more devastating than me sitting there and him saying something stupid. Because all I wanted to do was ask, and I knew there was at least one other Marine in there, and I can about bank on it, there were a couple others. Because I hate to tell you, but this area has got a lot. Ohio in general puts in more Marines probably than any other state. Can't tell you how many times I ran into guys, oh yeah, I'm from just up the road here, I'm from here, I'm here. It's like, for crying out loud, a third of my unit was from Ohio. But when we're asking God, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, help me love my neighbor. Your neighbor is going to become the biggest pain in your butt. As Carl said, it already is. They will become that, but you've got to learn to love them in spite of, because they're not going to change. And I'll tell you why. It's because you ask God to help you love people. And if it's easy to love people who love you, isn't it? It's easy for me to love my wife, but it was extremely difficult for me to love that guy last night. I thought, like telling him, say, yeah, but tell you what, the next time a bullet's coming, I'll tell him to step aside and let it hit you. But when we ask God for things, we're going to be put through a test. We're going to learn it with character. It develops in us. So me, and one of another, and it's just amazing all the things I kept seeing. You know, everybody, as I said earlier, nobody's going to abuse my children. And they're not. You're not going to abuse my children. I don't care who you think you are. However, by letting my boys play sports, I've had to learn to... One of Jesse's football coaches is in here. And he's experienced it. Disgruntled parents. He'll tell you. You can't. You can't keep coming in and undoing everything I'm doing. During that Full Metal Jacket video, they talked to Arlie Ermey. Or they were actually talking to the producers about it. He was not the guy scheduled to do it. They had another drill instructor, and he was actually the guy who was in the helicopter back in Vietnam mowing down Vietnamese in the rice paddy. But they said when Arlie Ermey said, he's a great actor and he's a really nice guy. They said, but he put that uniform on. He said, he changed. He said, there's nobody else that could have played that like him. Because he was a Marine drill instructor. He said he went from here to here and changed instantly. He knew when to turn it on and when to turn it off. When I got in the fleet, I actually ran into one of my drill instructors. He was at my neighbor's house. We lived in base housing, which was just a line of cinder block houses all connected together so that when they killed the cockroaches down here, they all ran to your house. And then when they got done, since they didn't have any food here, they'd go back to there. And but anyhow, I was standing there looking out my window one day, and I grabbed my wife, Angela, and I said, honey, I said, you see that guy? She's like, yeah. I said, the one going into Bobby's house? I said, yeah. Bobby was a recon Marine. I said, he was my drill instructor. She's like, really? I said, yeah, I'm going to go over and say something to him. I go over and I knock on Bobby's door, and he's like, hey, all right, what's going on? I said, hey. I said, was that Staff Sergeant Fannin that just walked in? He's like, yeah. He said, yeah, you know him? I said, yeah, he was my drill instructor. You should have seen Bobby's countenance. It just lit up. He's like, oh, Ken, somebody out here wants to see you. He comes to the thing, and you know, and they aren't going to remember you. My platoon was right around 90, and he had several. He was on that tour for about a year and a half. And he said, yeah. And I said, I'm Corporal Woodell. I just wanted to let you know you were one of my drill instructors. And he said, now, wait a second. He said, before we go any further, that's Paris Island. That's not me. You have to understand. Yeah, I said, listen, I need you to understand. You did what needed to be done, and I'm thanking you. I wouldn't be a Marine if it weren't for you. See, he brought out something. And I'm going to tell you right now, he was only this tall. I was taller than him. And he was a little squatty, funny looking. Not nearly as funny looking as the one downstairs. We had a drill instructor down there. He looked like a bird with all of its feathers plucked out. He was a tiny guy. But anyhow, he berated us. He tore us down. Cruel at times. And he turned around and he built us up and made us U.S. Marines. When it comes to my children, I have to remember these coaches are not there to hurt my children. Now, yes, there's obviously been instances of abuse in all facets. We hear about it. You go to Penn State and learn all about it if you want. But that is not the job of these coaches. Their job is to make, in Joe's case, either a softball player or a football player out of them. That's what their job is to do. And they've got to listen to him. And so it takes character. It takes them humbling themselves and submitting themselves to somebody else in order to be able to grow. There's a problem we have today because there are people rising up and they just attack the coaches. They attack whoever's in authority. Teacher, it's your fault that my child's not learning. No, it ain't. It's not the teacher's fault. It's the fact that you don't make your child do his homework. It's the fact you don't take any time investing yourself into your child. Let me back that up here just a little bit. It takes an investment from us. Now, my wife is always better at the schoolwork than I was, so she's dealt with that. But I've taken the boys and I've taught them other things. I've taught them how to build, how to work on things. My strong suits. Academics was her strong suit. When you graduate with a 1.9, academics is not your strong suit. Sad part was it came from a 3.7 to a 1.9. But that was my choice. So when you're trying to ask God for something, you're going to get it. But it's not going to be through an outpouring of a message. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I'm sharing the word of God to you today. We read the stories. If I saw somebody do something, I knew I could do it. I was just cocky enough to even think I could do it better. When First Lieutenant Stanovich told me to not walk across that wet telephone pole that was over top of a 6-foot trench. It's pouring down rain, and I'm wearing slick combat boots, and he says, "I want you to run across that." And I did this number. He said, "I don't think so. Get back around here, do it again." He said, "Now you run." And later, First Lieutenant Stanovich was OIC of Recon, which is the Marine Special Forces. So he was, and he was a no neck. Okay, imagine Kyle's size, but with no neck. Okay, he was big, broad, and no neck. And he just look at you. I mean, he looked like he played football without a helmet. He was an ugly dude and scary. When that man told me to run, I ran. And you know what I learned? This is not the way to go across a telephone pole. Running at full speed is the way to go across a telephone pole. I hit it 3 times. Whereas this way took me how many times to get across? Each time I moved my feet was another opportunity to slip. But when he told me to run, it took me 3 strides to get across it. Cut down on the number of my chances of falling. I didn't look around and say, "Did I do a good job, sir?" I kept running. Said, "See ya. I don't want to go back." Later, he'd be the one at the end of the slide for life trying to shake me off the rope. We have to go down a rope, flip around, do all this stuff. But I got to tell you, he even ordered me to fall. "Drop, drop. I said drop." I didn't. I kept right on going. Got down to the bottom. He didn't say a thing. He couldn't shake me off. But by that point, I had grown enough to learn that he's not there to see me fail. He's there to see me rise up. If everything's easy, we're going to create a generation of Bernie Sanders supporters. I'm getting political on that. There's no way, 2 ways around it. If you're voting for him, please reconsider. Please. Because we're creating a generation. By the way, he's going to legalize pot, just so you know. Watched the clip myself. We're in a time when the church wants it easy. "Oh God, I don't want any trials and tribulations." Then how's character developed? We'll talk about refiner's fire at another time. I do want to finish with one thing, though. Luke 7 again, or 17 as you were. This one isn't back here, Chase. Jesus has already started talking to his disciples about faith. He told him, he said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you." Then he goes in about duty. But then he's on his way to Jerusalem. At this point, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem to be crucified. And as he's going through, he passes between Samaria and Galilee, and there's a group of lepers. He passes a leper colony, and there's 10 of them. And they're all standing out there. And they're begging, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And Jesus looks at them in verse 14. "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." Now I'm going to explain that to you just so you, it's simple. I'm facing Jesus. "Hallelujah, Jesus, heal me, heal me, heal me. Oh, praise you, Jesus, heal me. Turn around and go show yourself to the priest. Oh, Jesus, thank you for my healing. Here, heal me, heal me. I don't see my healing happening." What did he say? "Go show yourself to the priest." So as they did an about face, boom, they were healed. They had to turn around and go. But you see, today we want to keep standing at the altar. "Oh, Jesus, Jesus, heal me, heal me, heal me. Help me, help me, help me, Jesus." He said, "Go love. You go repent. Do you know how many times I've repented to people? I didn't want to repent to this guy because I think I repented to his brother once already. Told you I knew their family. But as they went and they started to do what Jesus said to do. They were healed. Now I'm going to tell you this. Jesus is never vague about what he wants you to do. So many people today are still basing what they're, we don't know what God, we just know God's stirring something to do different. No, he's not. If he didn't tell you, he didn't tell you to do anything yet. Maybe there's something else you need to hit. Well, you know, things are turning around for us. God has mercy on fools too. Getting tired of seeing people doing things and, well, God did this, 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 and this. God's still trying to direct you to obey him the first time. I'll just keep reading. 17. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? He wasn't even a Jew. And he knew enough to come back and thank Jesus. And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Folks, when that man left, or when he turned around, he saw he was healed. The others just kept running. This man had enough wherewithal to turn around and go to Jesus and say thank you. And then go his way. And Jesus said, your faith has made you well. The obedience. See, the others were cleansed. Okay? Faith is more than some of the stuff we're teaching today. They were cleansed, but he turned around and gave thanks to God. He said, Jesus, thank you for healing me. And when he stood up, Jesus said, your faith has made you well all the way. In other words, everything in his life was going to be restored. You got to understand, they lost everything. People just aren't nice, naturally. Just like hatred, we have to be taught to hate. I will not teach you to hate in here. I'm not even going to teach you to hate sin. I don't want you to even start. I may have to go back and find my notes on that message and reteach it. I don't want you to hate anybody or anything. I'm not saying you got to love it, but I'm saying you aren't equipped to hate. We have to teach hate. If we're going to be made whole, if we're going to be the people that God has created us to be, it's not about a bunch of fancy services. It's not about a bunch of books or seminars or anything else we can come up with. It's about going out and loving people. Learning to live. Just like I am learning, I don't have to have an opinion every time somebody says the word Marine. Okay? Some of them I wouldn't trust any further than I can throw this pair of glasses. Some of them I trust with my life. But if we, as the body of Christ, don't start loving the people who are unlovable, just because they don't look like us, I don't care what their color is, I don't care how many chains they got connected to their nose and their ear, it doesn't matter. I get too many things caught up. I don't need to connect my nose. I promise you I'd have a few rips and tears. The older I get, the clumsier I'm getting. God's not looking down and saying, well, you know what, I see you. You're doing everything right. How about the rich young ruler? I promise I will end with this. The rich young ruler, it's my second closing. the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, Lord, I've obeyed. Here I am. Use me. Jesus looked at him after he told him all the commandments he had obeyed all of his life. He forgot a few that he left out as he listed them. But Jesus looked at him and said, you're lacking one thing. Everything you have, I want you to sell it, give it to the poor, and follow me. The man could not do it. He loved his things more than he loved people. And if you understand what Jesus told that man that day, there's only a handful of people he said, come follow me at that time. He was calling him to be a disciple, a personal disciple. In the early church, the 11 in particular, even though there was one who was raised up later, the 11 in particular were revered because they had personal contact with Jesus. And there came down to the point when they were finding a replacement for Judas. There were two people, Barnabas, I can't remember the other one who got it. Matthias? Okay, that's what I thought it was. And they said, well, Peter comes up with a real spirit-led way to do it. It's draw straws. Short straw gets it, long straw gets it, whatever. Let's cast lots. Roll the dice, whoever got the highest number wins. They did it, Matthias got it. Do you want to know who historians believe Barnabas was? The man Jesus called. Because of writings of the early church that actually backed that up, that he had sold, and they believe he's the one who sold everything he had and brought it to the disciples that we read about in the book of Acts. So, he learned his lesson, but he lost out. I don't want you to learn your lesson and lose out. Because Jesus said, how sad. He didn't realize that if he had come and followed me now, not only would he have houses in the next life, but I would have blessed him above and beyond here. He was called to do something. There's people who are actually gifted and anointed at that. We always tease Miss Tricia about houses. Like, if you need a house, ask Tricia to pray. This woman, God just took her from a tiny little trailer. I remember we went in and helped her on something one time. I walked down the hallway. The hallway's about this wide, you know, the old trailer. God started moving in her life. She started trusting God more, moved her to a house in Cardington, bigger. She fixed it up nice, and next thing you know, she meets a man. They get married. She moves to a bigger house. They sell that house. They move to a nice house. I like the old house too because it was Craftsman. I like that style. But they move to a newer house. And then God moves along, and then boom, next thing you know, they've got another house. God has anointed her in that area. So I'm telling you, you need a house, ask her to pray with you. There is an anointing. I can't refute it. There are people who are blessed with this kind of stuff. But it started with faith. She was sowing seed. I need you to understand that. She was putting her mouth where, her money where her mouth is. She said, I've got faith. I'm sowing a seed for a house, sowing a seed for a husband. And bless God, she got them both. And I think within the same year. So, and she's got a good man, a good house. So, it didn't happen overnight. It took trusting God. All right, let's stand. And if you fail God, you mess up. God's not just sitting up there waiting to smack you up the side of your head. He's not an earthly father. He wasn't abused. He wasn't talked down to. He knows how to love you. He knows what you need. And most of the time, it is to trust him. Just trust him. I have to say that was probably the only thing with all three of my boys that aggravated me. It was like when we were teaching them to swim. They wouldn't trust me. I didn't try drowning them. I did later when they wouldn't trust me, but That was just the aggravation. Jesse used to scream bloody murder giving him a shower. And I mean scream, and when you're screaming, you usually claw. So those ended. I was like, the kid can stay stinky. I don't care. I ain't showering with him anymore. Definitely not now. He's approaching to outweigh me. It's bad enough you got to lock the door and then find a chain to put around the door to keep the kid from carrying a bucket of cold water and dumping it over the side. So I'd like to say they thought of that, but I might have had something to do with starting it. Yeah, see, the seeds you sow, you will reap. It's all the way down to Justin. He gets water and he blesses Jesse. And I let them do it. They're kids. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we truly do thank you, Lord, that you are a good daddy. Father, I pray that today you help us. Lord, you know the areas we're struggling in, Father. Give us the word to stand on, Father. If it's something, even with myself, Lord, that through the week you've let me see things and hear things, that just to keep confirming what you're telling me. Father, I pray for each and every person here today, Lord, in their personal struggles, things they're trying to fight through, Lord, that you help them to overcome, that you raise them up victorious in these things, Lord. I know that as they're walking through these valleys, Lord, that you will remind them you are there. You have never left them, and you're not about to start now. So now, Father, I thank you again for these people. I bless them, Lord, as they go about their weeks, Father. Encourage them, Lord, in all that they do. In Jesus' name, amen.